I would also like to invite you to please open up with me in your Bibles to the book of 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 1 this morning. As I noted, we're taking a bit of a detour away from the book of Hebrews to focus on a very specific passage here that's going to help us to understand how to develop godly character. 2 Peter is very similar to Jude. If you're interested in reading 2 Peter, you should probably read Jude along with it. They both have similar themes and similar ideas. And 2 Peter is really a fantastic letter. And historically, the church believes that Peter has written this letter. There's no reason not to believe that as far as I'm concerned. And here Peter is writing to try and encourage the church to avoid false teaching, to avoid false prophets and teachers, and to have a steadfast hope and trust in Jesus who will return again. Some Christians were beginning to get concerned. Why isn't Jesus coming back yet? You know, surely he should have returned by now. And there were even others who were mocking Christians and saying, where is the promise of his coming? And of course, the answer of Peter is simply this. Jesus wants to save more people. And that is why he is delaying his coming. That is why we're still going through this entire situation. And so Peter tells us, well, as long as you're here, as long as we have to continue on this earth, looking forward to the hope to come, then we ought to work on our character. That's something that we ought to develop in our Christ-likeness. Eternity begins now. It's not that we're just waiting for some magical day in the future when God's going to snatch us away to heaven and now we won't have to deal with those pesky problems anymore. No, eternity begins now, and we can begin the development of our godly character now. This morning we're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 8. But I want us to start at verse 3 so you can see some of the context. Verse 3 and 4, Peter is giving us an indication of us being saved and the implications of our salvation. And then in verses 5 to 8, he gives the exhortation to go ahead and continue to develop godly character because we have been saved. So let's go 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. You, our Lord and our God, are holy. Magnify your great name here this morning. Illumine our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit that we might hear by faith through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I was looking through a couple of books on the topic of spiritual disciplines. Now, if you're interested in developing some spiritual disciplines, there's probably no better name than Donald Whitney, okay? Donald Whitney has written several books on spiritual disciplines for the Christian life, and then he's even narrowed in on your particular case in life, spiritual disciplines for the Christian man, for the Christian woman, and different things like that. And I went through the table of contents, and I looked at all of the spiritual disciplines that he described. Not only that, I opened another book called 12 Studies on Scriptural Spiritual Disciplines. And I went through and I looked at the table of contents there. These are some of the spiritual disciplines. I know you can't read these, or if you can, you have very good eyesight. But I'm just going to read some of these off to you, okay? For Donald Whitney, his list is Bible intake, or Bible reading. Prayer. Prayer is a spiritual discipline. Worship. Evangelism, serving, stewardship, fasting, silence and solitude, journaling, and learning. Okay? This other book that I referenced by Andrea Sterk and Peter Scazzaro, their spiritual disciplines are quiet time, prayer, Bible study, worship, evangelism. And then they start to change a little bit. Social justice, missions, giving, discipling, time and gifts, guidance, and Christian community. Now, if you put these lists together and you knocked out all the duplicates, you'd probably have a list that was a good 15 items long. And now I want to ask you this question. These are all spiritual disciplines that Christians should be engaging in, okay? These are things that contribute to our spiritual growth. That's why they're disciplines that we participate in. If you dedicated 10 minutes a day to each of these spiritual disciplines, how many hours a week would you be dedicating to developing these things? And now let me ask you the follow-up question. Do you have that much time? Do you have that much time to dedicate an extra 3 hours a day to the development of each of these disciplines? And that's only 10 minutes at a time. The fact of the matter is that there are many spiritual disciplines out there, things that we can grow in, things that we can improve in order to develop our spiritual life. But the problem is, whenever you hear about a spiritual discipline, whether it be from the pulpit or from reading a book that you're engaging in, you suddenly begin to feel completely inadequate as a Christian because you're not dedicating all your time, effort, and energy to these things. And you ask yourself, man, I'm just trying to make it through the day without one of the kids dying. How on earth am I going to do all of this, right? And on the one hand, you want to celebrate when you get to the end of the day and everyone's still alive. And yet on the other hand, you feel like absolute garbage because you didn't read your Bible that day. You didn't have time to pray. You didn't evangelize to anyone. There's something that I think is missing when it comes to Christian and spiritual disciplines. Don't hear me wrong. I love all these things, and if you have time and make time and engage in these things, that's fantastic, and you should do that, okay? But there is a lost Christian discipline that I feel is woefully undertreated in our churches these days. And the reason I want to talk about this discipline is it is the discipline that the mothers in our families are most set up to exercise day in and day out. This is the lost Christian discipline of character development, and specifically the character development that looks like Christ, godly character development. This is the Christian discipline of trying to, in everything you do each day, to examine and test and see whether or not what you're doing is in line with Jesus, is in line with how Jesus would act and live in this situation. This is something that I think is absolutely fantastic. Why? Because everybody has the opportunity to grow in character development every single day of their lives without adding any extra time. You get the tests of character development no matter whether you're poor or rich, no matter whether you're male or female, no matter whether you're young or old, no matter whether you are engaging with your family regularly or not, you get the opportunity to grow in Christian virtue every single day of your life. And it happens in your day-to-day life. In fact, this is one of the only Christian disciplines that I can think of where you are given more opportunities to engage in it the fuller your life is. When your life is full of encounters and engagements, when you have to go to work and spend time with the family and the kids, and you have to go to soccer practice, and you have to go meet with your friends over here, when you have to do all of these things, you are giving yourself maximal opportunities to grow in godly character. Because godly character is developed in the crucible of day-to-day living in relationships. Each of us, as we engage throughout the day, has an opportunity in how we respond to others to exercise godliness. And there's a fundamental principle out there in the world. This is the principle that underlies all of weight training and weightlifting. And the fundamental principle is this: the more reps you do with something, the stronger you become. This is built into our very material existence. If you go into the gym and you keep doing bench press, your chest is going to get stronger. That's all there is to it. The more reps you do, the stronger it becomes. The problem, this is also true of negative things in our lives. Those negative habits we have that we engage in, the more reps you do of those things, the stronger you get at that. And the great challenge of the Christian life is to stop engaging in those habits bit by bit, piece by piece, that are unlike Christ, unlike God, and continue to engage in those habits that are Christ-like. And as we do those reps, we are going to be burning all of that excess fat and putting on that Christ-like spiritual muscle. That's the whole principle I want you guys to see here. Every day you are doing reps. Every day you talk to your kids. Every day you talk to your spouse. Every day you go and talk to your boss. Every day you engage with your coworkers. Every day that you come to church and engage with each other. Those are reps. The question is, are they quality reps? Are you doing them deliberately? Are you engaging in them in a way that is demonstrative of exercising Christ-like character? That's the question we need to ask ourselves this morning. I want you to know there is not a single event that happens in your life that is an accident. There's not a single event that occurs to you that God slipped up on. Every single thing that happens to you, God is giving you an opportunity to grow. I don't care if it was one of the most tragic things in your life. I don't care if you lost a family member or a loved one or something like that. That wasn't outside of God's sovereignty. Instead, God is giving you the opportunity to grow, to become like his son. How are you going to respond? If you shake your fist at heaven, if you cry out, God, why me? That might be an appropriate response. If you recognize, I still am going to submit to the sovereignty of God, to the glory of the Lord in this situation. But if you persist in that and you continue to say, I hate God, he's against me, I want to have nothing to do with him, you are rejecting your opportunity to grow. Have you ever had the same type of situation or event come up over and over and over again? Sometimes in the same day. You didn't learn the lesson the first time, so God has given you a second chance and a third chance and a fourth chance. And I want you to know he will keep giving you chances until you learn the lesson. That's it. He wants you to grow. He'll do this 50, 100, 200 times if he has to. He's got all day. He's got all eternity. You're the one who keeps kicking against the goads. And so if you'll learn the lesson, sit down and grow, God's like, okay, great. Now I don't have to teach you that one anymore. Let's move on to something different. You have something else you need to improve on. But it's an embracing of your life as a spiritual testing grounds to grow and develop that you begin to realize these realities. I've entitled the sermon, The Lost Christian Discipline, and I want each and every one of us to lean into this Christian discipline of godly character development because you engage in it every single day. My proposition is simple. Because we are saved, we ought to cultivate godly character. And that's what Peter gets at here. We've already seen that we're saved in verses 3 and 4, and I want us to focus now on the fact that we must cultivate godly character. There are seven areas in which we can cultivate godly character here in our text this morning. These are the words translated in your Bible as virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, etc. And we're going to go through each one. We're going to go through each one very briefly, okay? But I want you to feel the big picture here. There's a lot of character development that can happen, and we're going to hit these very fast. I don't want you to think, oh no, that's so much, I can't keep up. Focus on the fact that your life is this testing grounds, this proving grounds, okay? Focus on that fact, and you will begin to develop, even if you can't remember all seven that were on the list here. That's the idea. Now, I think that a good picture for this is the picture of a gym, okay? This is our spiritual gym for this morning. Now, I want you to know your whole life is the gym, okay? So I'm going to be drawing some principles on this gym. All right, you're going to get very tired of this picture by the end of the sermon, but I want you to think of your entire spiritual life as this gym, okay? This is your entire walk. This is from the moment you wake up to the moment you go to sleep. You are inevitably engaged in these activities, and the question is, what are you going to do about them, okay? And so we're going to walk through the seven things listed here by Peter and look at how each of them play themselves out in our lives. And I want you to know, you mothers out there, you have the greatest opportunities and abilities to stretch and grow these character qualities because you have so many interactions each day. You have so many opportunities to die to self each and every day, okay? This is what we are focused on. Our first virtue. The first place you need to stop in the Christian gym is the mirror, okay? That's the first place you need to go. Now, I know you go out to the secular gym and you hit the mirror last, all right? You've got that pump going, you feel big and strong, and so you want to get up there and flex in front of that mirror, okay? Here in the Christian gym, you go to the mirror first. Why? The mirror is absolutely essential to get our bearing straight and get our understanding of where we are going. Let's go ahead and look at what Peter says here in verse 5. He says, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith," that is your salvation, okay? He's equating faith to salvation. So, you've got salvation, you've got faith, now you need to supplement it, he says. And what's the first step, once you've got your salvation, once you've got your faith, what's your first step to go ahead and supplement this? Virtue, okay? Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. Virtue is first because it is one of the most important. The other most important one is at the end, okay? We're bookending our seven exercises with the most important ones to engage in. And virtue here is the Greek word arete, okay? And I've put the Greek on there, so you can check that out if you're interested. If you're not, throw it away. It's no big deal. And this is a standard word for virtue or character growth or development. Oftentimes, arete means moral excellence or moral goodness, okay? And so you need to hit this place first, and that's the mirror. Why? Because we are getting our standard for virtue from the mirror of Christ, okay? We look in the mirror, and you don't see your reflection back at you. You see Christ's reflection back at you. That's what I want you to think of in our spiritual gym. You look in the mirror, and you see Christ reflected back at you. You see, between us and God, it's almost like there's an impossible divide in between us. Okay? It's that thick black line I drew on us. It's very difficult for us to see God directly. If you were to turn, you would just see a wall. But instead, situated on the other side of the room, there's a mirror. And in that mirror, Christ sits. Such that when you look at the mirror, you see the reflection of God bouncing off the mirror and back to you. Okay? That's what you see. Jesus' disciples said, "Show us the Father and it will be sufficient for us." Jesus said, "Have I not been with you this entire time, Peter, and still you don't recognize me?" Okay? And it was Philip. Philip, he said that too. This is a very important thing to understand. Now, here's the cool thing. In the mirror of Jesus, we see God reflected. But it's not as though we're just gazing upon that and that's it. Instead, the Bible says we abide in Christ. And so, as you gaze upon the mirror of Christ, some of Christ gets in you. Okay? That's the Spirit of Christ dwelling in you, or the gift of the Holy Spirit, as Jesus called it. So in the second picture, I've shown a little bit of the core, or the center, the same color as God. This is Christ in us. And as we stare at the mirror of Christ, we begin to be transformed from the inside out. He changes us from within. This is arete. This is virtue, okay? And as you stare at the mirror of Christ, you become more God-like, Christ-like yourself, okay? Not that we become God, but we begin to imitate his characters and qualities, all right? We begin to reflect him in a pure way. If you're taking notes, 1 Thessalonians 5:17-18. "Pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." The will of God in Christ Jesus coming into us and expanding and growing, okay? Changing us, developing us. Okay, so this mirror, you go to the mirror first in our spiritual gym because you're going to look in that mirror and you're going to say, "I want to be virtuous." You're going to come to that mirror and you're going to say, "I want to be Christ-like. I want to be godly in my life. And I want to live in such a way that God is reflected out from me." This is moving towards Christ-likeness in everything you do. You're going to say, "I don't want a single area of my life to not have Christ in it. I'm not going to have an area over here where God's not allowed to go. Christ, fill me up fully and completely. Take away everything that isn't of you and fill me instead with your character and with your virtue." In practice, you might have some Bible verses sticky taped to your mirror. And you go in the morning, you look in the mirror, you're getting ready for the day, and you see those Bible verses there that remind you, "I am here to live like Jesus. I'm not here to live for myself. I'm not here to do my own thing. Instead, I'm here to glorify God." And in our prayers and our recognition each day, we're saying, "I need God. I can't do this by myself. I need Christ. And if Christ would not move in my heart and my life, nothing would be changed. This is the arete, that commitment to virtue that you're going to take as the entire state of your life. So that's our first one. That is our virtue, our moral excellence, and our moral goodness. But the second one I want to move to, once you've looked in the mirror, okay, and you're filled with the arete, I want you to go over to this ladder thing, all right? And you're like, what is that ladder thing? I don't know either, okay? That ladder thing is where I'm putting gnosis or knowledge, because you've got to know how to use that thing, okay? If you go over to that ladder and you're trying to, I can imagine somebody hanging upside down on that ladder. They have no clue how it works. Do you do upside down crunches on that ladder? I don't know how it goes. You need knowledge to use this ladder, okay? And this is the second word that Peter gives us. Verse 5, with virtue and virtue with knowledge, okay? This is the second thing we're going to focus on. It is knowledge, gnosis. Now, a lot of people, when they hear this, they think that this is gaining information for my brain, all right? And that I do this through Bible study. Well, that's part of it. In this context of virtue and character development, Peter probably intends the word to mean something much more akin to, you know, practical wisdom in how we live in our everyday life. Practical knowledge that makes the right decisions in the details, all right? This could also be translated understanding, insight, or discernment, okay? And so you go over to this ladder thing next, and again, in your day-to-day life, no matter what happens to you, you're going to ask yourself, what insights can I glean here? What understanding do I have from today that I didn't have yesterday? Do I have greater discernment in my day-to-day interactions and about how the world works? The focus over here is on objectivity. So often when we get in a conversation with somebody, it's easy to get tied up with our own particular viewpoint or idea, right? This is what the world looks like to me. It's very self-evident. It's very obvious. Why can't you see what I see? Okay? That's the opposite of knowledge. That's trying to impose upon others. Instead, I want you day to day to have a genuine curiosity, to be able to remove yourself from the situation and just stop and analyze it. You come into a specific situation with a particular idea or mindset, and you have kind of a framework. And somebody expresses something to you that's very, very different from how you think. Rather than being like, well, that doesn't make sense or that's wrong, I want you to say, really? That strikes me as very different. Could you explain to me where you're coming from? Okay, let me give a perfect example. You're sitting there talking with somebody, right? Maybe about parenting. And they say, oh, we don't punish our kids at all. Oh, that strikes me. I've never heard that stance before. Could you tell me how you get there? Because in my situation, I have seen that punishment is important, okay, and necessary. Spare the rod, spoil the child. So please tell me where you're coming from here. Now notice that in your openness, you're not saying they're right and you're wrong. And you're not saying everything's equally true or anything like that. You're just saying, I want to learn. I can learn something from you, even if it's that I disagree with you. Now I know why I disagree with you and in these very specific ways. Or perhaps another example. You and your spouse are going to do some home renovations. You've been doing some for a while. You want to renovate the bathroom next because the bathroom is the smallest space that it's going to be the least intrusive and you can utilize the other one in the meantime. But your spouse wants to go for the kitchen, right? Rather than stepping into that scenario with, the kitchen, that's horrible. It's going to be disruptive to our lives or blah, 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 blah. We need to do the bathroom next. Rather than stepping in with that firm mindset, not trying to gain any knowledge, you're instead going to ask something like, oh, that's striking to me. I thought we were going to do the bathroom next. Why do you think the kitchen is a better idea? Oftentimes, if you're willing to do this, your spouse will say something and you'll go, oh, that's a really good point. I hadn't thought of it that way. Maybe it's not enough to change your mind, but at very least, you have more knowledge, okay? If you exercise this over time, this openness, trying to gain more knowledge and understanding, you will develop a deep-seated intuition, okay? If you're open and you ask these questions, this intuition is going to speak to you in so many profound ways. And it's going to help you to navigate life so well. Developing this intuition actually allows you to hear the voice of the Spirit more clearly, okay? And you can begin to engage in your day-to-day world with more grace and love towards others because you're willing to hear them out, even if you disagree. That's the gnosis. That's developing this knowledge. The third thing I want us to focus on, okay? The third thing You can see here in the ESV is translated self-control, verse 6, and knowledge with self-control, okay? I've put the Greek word up here. It's enkrateia, and most commonly translated in most translations as self-control. Some also translate it temperance. That's the KJV, translates it temperance. And then also it's sometimes translated as a verb instead of a noun, telling somebody to control themselves or control their desires, be able to refuse what your body wants to do, that idea. This is the self-control mindset. What I want you to do when you go for self-control is you're going to come down here and you're going to hit up the kettlebell, okay? And I know some of you know the kettlebell. The kettlebell is horrible. You don't want to touch that thing. Here's the deal with the kettlebell, guys. That has a lot of range of motion, and you can really hurt your back if you're not doing the right structured exercise with the kettlebell, okay? If you get in there and start flinging around, doing things willy-nilly, you can really pull or strain a muscle, all right? This is why you need to have self-control, because as you grab that kettlebell, you need to have very good form so that you don't pull a muscle or strain something, okay? So that's why I picked kettlebell for enkrateia, all right? But it's further than that. The spiritual principle behind this is I want you to eliminate everything in your life that owns you, okay? Everything that feels like it controls you rather than you controlling it, I want you to get rid of. I want you to kill it, all right? I call these reciprocal narrowing behaviors. These are the patterns of addiction that are in our lives. And they could be in very big things and they can be in very small things. Obviously, alcohol addiction is something that people struggle with. You need to eliminate that. You need to get rid of it. But it's not only that. Okay, I've talked often about the YouTube vortex, right? That is a reciprocally narrowing behavior. You've got to eliminate the YouTube vortex, guys. It can't just suck you in for hours and hours at a time. That's you giving in, exercising no self-control. You need to exercise self-control in your life. This is enkrateia. If you're taking notes, 1 Corinthians 6:12, I love this verse. Paul says this. He says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything." He is setting out and he's saying, look, I'm saying that it's all open to me, but I'm not going to be dominated by a single thing. If I recognize that something is dominating me in my life, I get rid of it. It's gone. I will not be controlled by my lusts and my desires and my drives. Instead, I will control them. They will not have me. I will have them. This can be a very small thing. Getting ready to check out. Oh man, the peanut M&Ms, they're really calling to me. That share size looks really good, and of course I'm not sharing with nobody but me, right? Right? No self-control. I want you to instead resist the urge to grab the peanut M&Ms. Not because peanut M&Ms are bad, but because you recognize in this moment, peanut M&Ms are owning me. They're owning me. I have to have them. Well, in that case, you can get stuffed, peanut M&Ms. I'm going on. Right? That's a small win. That's a small victory. You have just developed some enkrateia. That's exactly what you're doing when you resist that urge. Or you're watching an episode, okay? Your favorite series. And I don't know if you've done this number. You look over at your spouse and you know what you're both going to say. One more episode, right? Even though you said that two episodes ago, okay? You have fallen victim. Neither of you are exercising self-control. This is a very damaging relationship, actually. We're not doing what we need to be doing here, okay? Instead, you're going to be able to resist. You're going to say, no, I'm not going to just do one more episode. We're going to exercise some self-control here. We'll watch the next one tomorrow, okay? That self-control, it's an important aspect, all right? No reciprocally narrowing behaviors in your life. What you're going to learn and see is that one day you're going to be in that line and you're going to look over and you're going to see the peanut M&Ms. And you're going to go, I don't have to have peanut M&Ms. I don't need them. Really, I could go on right now and I don't need the peanut M&Ms at all. I have mastered this desire in my life. It doesn't own me anymore. I own it. Then I want you to know you can buy the peanut M&Ms, okay? Then you've got that. You've got the self-control. You've moved on. Like, let's keep going, okay? If you see anything in your life that has mastered you, stop it, okay? Now, this is something I don't want you to do. I don't want you to swing the pendulum too far in the other direction. If you become a stoic, right, I have no passions and desires. I've eliminated everything, right? You're doing it completely wrong, okay? I just want you to have control over your desires. I want you to be able to exercise them at your will, not at the discretion of the drives and desires themselves. Okay? So that's the direction I want you to go. That's the enkrateia. All right? Moving forward, we're almost halfway done with our exercise, and you know where you got to go next. You got to go to these gymnast rings. All right? These gymnast rings are the hupomone. Hupomone, translated in many translations as perseverance or endurance, okay? Some also translate patient endurance or just patience. Also, some express it as a verb, to persevere despite difficulties, or steadfastness and constancy. That's the idea here. And the whole thing I want you to focus on with the gymnast rings, if you've seen those gymnasts, they've got to get themselves in that T position, that cross position, and you can see their arms shaking, right? I don't know if you've ever tried to do something like that. You can hardly get up, okay? And they've got to hold it, all right? That's perseverance and endurance, being able to hold that position for a while. Your muscles are tired and shaking. You've got to press on and persevere. This is the mindset or the attitude of never giving up, never surrendering, okay? And this is a very important virtue from a variety of perspectives. Say you're working on a particular sin in your life. You know you've been struggling with it, and you've been making progress. I want you to know that the biggest attack will come right before the sharpest victory, okay? Right when you're about ready to whip that sin and move on and be done with it, Satan is going to leverage all of his power, and he's going to come with that massive right hook. And if you're not ready for it, it's going to knock you back down again, and you're going to be in the cycle again. And you have to start over from the beginning. Instead, you are going to persevere. Hupomone, you are going to endure even despite that hardship, knowing if this temptation and struggle is feeling the strongest right now, I know I'm right on the precipice of victory. I know I'm about ready to whip this thing and move on in my character and in my life, and I am going to persevere. I'm going to press on. And so, in your life, you are going to do your job with excellence, even if it's the 10th time you're doing it. How many times has your boss sent you back? No, do it again. And you're like, I have invested a lot of time, effort, and energy into this, and he wants a very minor adjustment, and you're going to be tempted to just pencil whip it, to just phone it in. Let's just make the quick change and get it out the door. No, instead, you're going to persevere. You're going to be excellent and pursue excellency in what you're doing here. This also means you're going to read Little Blue Truck the 101st time, okay? You're going to read it again. Okay, and you're going to read it just as happy as you did the first time. You're not going to go, you know, horn went beep, whatever. We know the horn goes beep, you know, and you're not going to do that. You're going to sit down. You're going to get invested. You're going to make the voices for all the characters like you always do. You're going to do it excellently. You're going to persevere, and you're going to press on. I want you to know this changes you, okay? It's not just do this because it's good or anything. It transforms you. This character development will bring you into the likeness of Jesus, okay? And you have opportunity to endure and persevere in hardship every single day of your life. I don't care who you are or what you do. One other thing you can do here is you can pick something difficult that you know is going to be hard for you to do and do it for a week to 3 weeks, something like that. Maybe something short term, okay? Something that you know is going to be hard. Maybe you feel like you're addicted to your Twitter. You're like, I'm not going to check Twitter for a week, okay? And you uninstall it or you take off notifications or whatever, and you're going to persevere in that hardship and that endurance. It's making you stronger. It's making you more like Christ, okay? And this is the hupomone. This is the perseverance and endurance in the difficult times, okay? And also, you're going to be patient with others because others are going to push your buttons and cause you to struggle and cause you to have these inner feelings that in turmoil that's trying to pull you in different directions. I want you to instead say, I'm going to be patient with them. I'm going to be kind towards them, even though I feel like they don't deserve it. All right. After our gymnast rings, we're going to move on to the barbell that's laying there in the middle of the floor. And this is our Eusebia. This is our Eusebia, translated in the ESV as godliness. Okay. I think I got that wrong here. No, that's correct. We're continuing on. Verse 6, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, that's what we just looked at, this perseverance, and steadfastness with godliness, okay, godliness. That's the barbell. Here I'm envisioning deadlifts. I don't know if you've ever done deadlifts. You get down and you pull all that weight up to a standing position and drop it, okay? These are the deadlifts. Many different translations for this word. Some say piety. Some say devotion. Godliness, of course. Godly fear. Also, to be godly or to have a godly life. And to have a life wholly devoted to God. These are all the ideas behind this. And the way I'm reading this and understanding this is as commitment. Commitment to God in your life. There are so many things out there that distract us, that pull us away, that cause us not to be focused on God and cause us to be focused on other things. And those things can easily take so much of our time, effort, and energy if we're not careful, okay? Instead, Eusebius says, this is the primary thing I'm focused on in my life. I'm focused on godliness. I'm focused on cultivating this godly character and living this way in my life. I'm focused on piety, and so I'm going to make room for these priorities, okay? This may look like returning to church even when you've been hurt. There was somebody in the church or the congregation who, you know, offended you in some way, shape, or form, and you decided, that's it, I'm not going there, right? That's not the godliness or piety. That's letting the hurt overwhelm it. Instead, you're going to return and say, no, I'm going to press on even when I don't feel like I've been treated the best way. Or this is even to fight for Christ in your life when you feel like you're being pressured. Maybe at work, somebody is pressuring you to, you know, do something that's not right, not in line with the truth. And you say, no, I'm going to stand up for the truth irrespective of what my boss tells me to do. That's what you're doing in this situation. You're fighting for godliness, for piety, for devotion to God in all that you do. Let's move on to the dumbbells. The dumbbells over here. This is Philadelphia. Philadelphia, Greek word for brotherly love, okay? Many translations, brotherly affection or brotherliness, brotherly kindness. Some also translated again as a verb, love your fellow believers or treat all of your fellow believers with affection. Now, the word just means love, but the word right after it also means love, okay? So we're trying to kind of put it up against the agape word that's coming up next. And so here I put kindness, okay? Kindness. And this is the affection, love, kindness that you show towards others. This is the outward expression, okay? This is greeting somebody warmly when you see them and meet them. This is making them feel welcome and showing, hey, I'm happy to see you. I'm happy you're here, okay? This is coming to somebody and taking the time to invest in them and say, you're worth my time. You're worth really listening to. This is not, I see what you're saying. And just scrolling through your phone while you're talking to somebody. No, I put that aside, and I'm going to look you in the eyes and invest in our relationship here, okay? That's what this is, this Philadelphia. And so some ways you can exercise this. Maybe an inconsiderate aunt or uncle said a really rude comment or something like that, and you feel like ghosting them. You feel like just not talking to them, and you're just going to unplug, right? You're going to give them the cold shoulder, all right? No, that's not Philadelphia, okay? That's not Christ-like. And so instead, I'm going to go ahead and be the bigger person, take the high road, and I'm going to continue to show them love and respect in spite of how they treated me, okay? This is also taking the initiative in your relationships in terms of kindness and respect towards others. I'll tell you guys, for a long time, I've had a fear of talking to people. I'm going to get their name wrong. Right? I'm going to get their name wrong and mess it up, so I just won't talk to them. I won't say something. And I know a lot of people have these fears. And I'm still not good at this yet, but I've been working on it over time. And it's so much better if you just step up and own it. Okay, hey, I forgot your name. It's so good to see you. Could you remind me of your name again? And boom, you can get into a good conversation with somebody. It's very, very helpful, and people feel welcome. Everybody, nobody is sitting there like, I can't believe you forgot my name. I will never talk to you again. Right? They're not doing that. They're like, oh, thank goodness you're talking to me. I didn't know your name, right? And I was going to do the same thing. You get stuck in this stalemate, right? It's the Cold War. And, you know, they're not going to talk to you. You're not going to talk to them. And there's no Philadelphia at all. Instead, you just step up, you introduce yourself, you take the initiative. Or another one, this one's tough, again, for you moms out there. Your kids, they're pushing your buttons. I told them 17 times not to do that, and here we go, right? Philadelphia says, I'm not going to blow up at my kids or my spouse. Instead, I'm going to exercise sacrificial love for them. Now, it doesn't mean let them get away with whatever they want. Sacrificial love might be you need to learn the consequences of your actions. Fair enough, okay? But you're not going to do it out of emotion. You're not going to come at them just because you're angry and blow up at them. Instead, you're going to make a stopped, measured decision. Okay, it's the right time to go ahead and let the consequences happen. Okay? That's how you're going to approach it. Those are the dumbbells. Now, you might say, Tanner, I don't know if you've been looking at this. Tanner, we did every item in the gym. What's item number 7 going to be? Look, we did the mirror. You did the gymnast rings. We did the barbell. We did the weird ladder thing. We did the kettlebell, and we did the dumbbells. What else are you going to do? Well, the last one is crunches, okay? And those are in the middle of the floor. You don't need any weights to do the crunches, all right? So I threw crunches right there. Now, the reason I picked crunches for agape is I told you the first one is most important, the virtue, the mirror, okay? The last one is also most important. They bookend all of them. Why is the last one most important? I put it on the core because your core is essential. If you don't have a strong core, you can have the biggest arms, the biggest legs, but you're not going to be able to lift that weight well. Instead, you need to work on your core, and your core is going to come about through the crunches, okay? And this is agape. This is true love, not an expression of love, not acting kind or loving, but instead, I truly love you. From the deepest part of my soul, I love you. Nearly all versions translate this just as love. Some say unselfish love or Christian love. Still others say love for others. But the whole point I want you to see here, guys, this is not an explicit emotion or feeling, and this is not what I'm exercising to you explicitly. Instead, it's how I feel about you inside, how I'm committed to engaging with you in my heart. Do I truly love this person and want the best for them? Okay, that's the idea. I'm committed to them and the fact that I want the best for them in life. This is cultivating a general love in your heart for all people, all of God's creatures, even if they're the most wicked or vile. Jesus told us to love our enemies. What's his point? Yes, even your enemy in your heart, you say, I have love for them. I want the best for them. Okay? I know they have a lot of problems and difficulties. They cause me a lot of stress, but I still want the best for them. I recognize the reason they're a jerk is probably not because of something in themselves, but something that happened to them, something down through the line. They're not just a mean person. Instead, I recognize they're a lost, hurt soul who needs Jesus, okay? And except for the grace of God, there go I. There I am, but God intervened in my life, and I praise him for that, and I want them to know God too. That's true love. That's this agape love. This genuine affection that permeates all of your being, saying, I love these people even if they don't treat me the way I want to be treated, okay? Let me just give an example of this. Maybe you just have such frustration or hatred towards somebody because in your job, they make your job harder. They make it more difficult. It's more of a trial, right? And you may be sitting there and just think, this person is so dumb. I can't do my job. Like, they make it nearly impossible. Why can't they just be smarter? And you're just raging over this person being so dumb in your eyes. But I want you to stop and step back for a moment, okay? Do they get to control how dumb they are, right? No. In fact, most of our analyses show that IQ is one of the things that is just immutable. You have the IQ you have. It's very, very difficult to change that, even a couple of points. And so I want you then to ask this follow-up question. Imagine if you were that dumb, right? Instead of, why are you so dumb and you're in my way, you make my job so hard. Man, they don't get to control that. And what if I was that way? What if I was in that situation? That would be rough. My life would be hard. All these things that come naturally and easily to me, it's really difficult for this person, okay? And it's hard probably to navigate their life. That begins to get you to love them in a truly agape fashion because you're beginning to recognize you can step in their shoes and see things from their perspective, their situation. You begin to have compassion on them and recognize, yes, they make your life difficult, but it's not really their fault either. And you just want to come alongside and help them to learn and to grow and develop. If you can come to that point, I want you to know you're beginning to develop your agape love. You're beginning to develop this strong core that's going to let you exercise the fruits of the Spirit in the Christian life indiscriminately because you're beginning to love people even where they're at, even when they make your life hard or difficult, okay? Now, finally, you might be saying this list, wow, Tanner, we did that really quickly. We went through all of the exercises in the gym. I don't know how I'm going to keep up. I don't know how I'm going to do all of that. Well, two things. First, I want you to recognize Again, all of this is done through Christ. You start with the mirror. You look in the mirror, and Christ empowers you to do all this. There are many religions out there that seek to do everything I just told you, but they don't look in the mirror first. They don't go to see Christ first. Instead, they just try to do it all in their own strength. Okay? I want you to know that that is completely useless and pointless. Jesus says that's like washing the outside of the cup, but not the inside of the cup. You just left it dirty. Okay? What you are doing is you are trying to append these virtues to your life in a superficial manner or a superficial way. I want you to undergo transformation from the inside, okay? So it's not all about working up this fervor that I need to be better or do better. Instead, it's I want to exercise Christ-likeness in my life, and this is the means through which I'm going to do that. Finally, I want to say you're not doing this in a vacuum. You know, we've talked about all of these. There's a lot going on that sheet. You're not doing it in a vacuum, and in fact, we've created a specific ministry focused on virtue development and trying to fix addictive habits in our lives. People have heard us talk often about the head, heart, and the hands. This is the hands-based stuff, guys. Everything we talked about today, this virtue and character development, is all hands-based because it's how you're acting and interacting with the world. It's your will that's being exercised out in the world. That's what hands are, and guess what? We get to do all these in community. In the future, we're going to be putting on specific workshops to help develop some of these virtues. We're going to be talking about them, and they're going to be very practical, okay? It's not let's just smash a bunch of information in your head. It's let's figure out how to help you grow in these character qualities in the future. But hopefully today you've gotten some picture or perspective on how you can live these things out. And I want you to know every single one of you is in this spiritual gym every day. Just by virtue of the fact that you woke up, you're in this spiritual gym. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to go sit on the bench on the side? Are you going to watch all the other people working out? Oh, they're doing the treadmill. They're doing the curls. You know, over here, they're doing the tricep pull down. And you're just going to sit there? I know some of you had those days where you got to the gym and you're like, I don't feel like working out. I'm gonna like wander around for 40 minutes and then leave, right? Okay, you didn't do nothing. It's not like you absorb, you know, muscle growth and development just by being in the space. You got to actually exercise, all right? Every event that happens in your life, every frustration, every time a driver cuts you off, every time a difficulty or trial comes up, it's your chance to look like Jesus. It's your chance to grow incrementally in character. Are you going to do it? We've been saved. We've been transformed. Our faith has brought us salvation. For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith. You're not done just because you got saved. You're not done just because I prayed a prayer one time and now I just can't wait for Jesus to take me to heaven. No, supplement your faith with virtue, character, knowledge, etc., etc. And finally, verse 8. If these qualities are yours, you have them. And not only that, they are increasing. They keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you want to be effective and fruitful? All of us do. We want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Well, how does that happen? These qualities must be in us, and they must be growing. And we do all that through the process we just talked about. Every day, Jesus gives you the opportunity. Are you going to look in the mirror? Are you going to stop yourself from reacting emotionally, and you're going to say, I'm going to be like Christ in this moment. I'm going to be like Christ in this moment. And you're going to do that every single day of your life. You will see the transformation. And you, over many years of practicing this, will continue to bear good fruit, and you will flourish, and you will be beautiful. Not externally in a physical manner, but spiritually. It will radiate out from you, and you will be an attractive source for people to recognize Christ from. That's the opportunity each and every one of us have. It's a long path. It's a long development. But guess what? You are already engaged in it. The question is, are you going to engage in it consciously? Like I said at the beginning, you don't have to set aside extra time. Oh, I got to do some of my character growth and development. No, you did that all day. Did you score well or not? That's the question. And that's all of us in the hands, loving the world by the love of Christ in us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your grace and mercy, and we thank you for all you've done for us, Lord God. I pray that you would continue to transform us into the image of Jesus and help us to glorify and honor you with everything that we have. We thank you for the families you've given us, the mothers, the fathers, etc., Lord God, and I pray that you would cause us to reflect upon the mercy that you have shown towards us in our families, Lord God, and to show and demonstrate love towards all We thank you for your grace and mercy, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.